Good morning. Happy Sabbath to all of you. Isn't it a nice spring day? Wishful thinking. I know. It won't be long, though. It'll be here. Magno, it's good to see you. Praise the Lord. You're back with your family today. Glad you're here at church. We've missed you. Fantasia and Eric, it's good to see you here today. Thanks for coming. Well, I welcome all of you today. And I know that the Lord has a special blessing for us. You know, he has waited all week long just to spend this day with us. The devil himself, according to what the Bible says, is that the little horn of Daniel chapter 7 thinks to change the times and laws, to take away from God's people this time that we would spend with God. And he's been planning all week long for this event right here today. Did you know that? He's been longing for the time when we get together and he could be here with us. He's promised that where two or three are gathered in his name, he's going to be here too. And he has been preparing for this, preparing his heart to worship with us. And he's been preparing our hearts to be able to receive him. So what a day of rejoicing this is for us, to come together as God's family and to be here with God and be blessed by him. It's a blessing that we cannot receive at home by ourselves. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says that as you see the day approaching, all the more you should gather yourselves together. The more we see things in this world changing, pointing to the reality of the soon return of Jesus, the Bible says, hey, that's all the more reason for us to get together. We should be there encouraging one another, praying for one another, and ready to receive God's blessing to us. So I welcome you here today to this church. God is here with us, and he's got a special gift for each one of us, a blessing that he's prepared all week just for us. It's okay to say amen sometimes. Did you know that? It's okay to smile. We can be happy in the Lord. Now, I don't want you to get up dancing in the aisles and clapping your hands and all that kind of stuff, but it's okay for us to be joyous on the Sabbath. It's all right for the praise God. And to thank him for what he's done for us. It's a blessing to know that when we come here, God is with us. And he's going to pull us together as his family and just do something great for us. We come here, and all week long, we've probably had some emptiness in our life. We've been busy. John and I were just talking about how busy life is, you know. Hey, the golden years? What are those? Well, you know, when I think of heaven, the streets are gold. Everything up there is gold. It must be that the years up there are going to be golden too. Now, life may be a little too rushed for us down here. When we get to heaven, friends, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. Oh, my goodness. We can't even begin to compare that to all the blessings that we have here. We are going to be so blessed when we get to heaven. Think about it. The golden years are going to last forever. Not just a few, but forever and ever. And I want to do everything I can to be there. What about you? I want to be in heaven with Jesus. I want to enjoy those golden years. In John chapter 17 at verse number 3, well, let's begin at verse number 1. And Jesus said to this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who have given that you have given him. I want to stop right there and ask you, friends, is there somebody here in this service today that you do not have an assurance of eternal life? Jesus offers it. He offers it freely, and he wants us to have it. If you do not have the assurance of eternal life, I encourage you today, close your eyes, speak to Jesus personally, quietly today, invite him to come into your heart, accept him as your personal Savior, confess your sins, ask for forgiveness, and walk out of here with confidence today that Jesus Christ has given you a free gift of eternal life. And you can walk out of here with no questions asked. No questions. Don't have to doubt it. You don't have to think, well, maybe. You can go out of here with confidence today, knowing that Jesus has provided you with eternal life. In verse number 3, it says, now this is eternal life, that you may know that that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So you see, without Jesus, we have no hope of eternal life. no hope of ever enjoying the golden years up in heaven. But with Jesus, we can begin to experience heaven right here today. And so I encourage you, if you have not given your life to Jesus, I invite you to do that today. But I'd also like to speak to those people who have been in the church for a long time, gave their heart to Jesus a long time ago. And I know I'm speaking to probably the whole church here today. Hey, there's nothing like renewing that commitment to Jesus. And so I hope today, before you leave this sanctuary, that you will make a renewed commitment to Jesus, that you would accept him again, fresh and new, personally as your Savior, and that you would invite him into your life today, and that you would confess your sins and ask for forgiveness, and you could walk out of here with the assurance that no matter what has happened, no matter what has taken place, you have the assurance of eternal life because of Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13, it says, those who have the Son have life, and those who do not have the Son do not have life. And so I appeal to you today, have life. Find life in Jesus Christ. Enjoy the golden years up in heaven, but enjoy heaven down here. I want you to look with me in verse number 4. It says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me, in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. You see, to know God is eternal life. And many claim to know God, but they really know of him as a casual acquaintance. They come to church, they brush shoulders with somebody in the church, they get a little bit of Christianity rubbed on them, they think they know Jesus. You see what I'm saying? They come to church and they hear Jesus spoken and they go home and they're just about as empty when they leave as when they came. Because they know Jesus as a casual acquaintance. They know Jesus in this intellectual way. But they do not have this experience with Christ of his saving salvation for their life. They have not met him on a personal basis, day by day. And you see, there are a lot of people that come to church on Sabbath morning, walk through those doors, sit down in the pew, and they think, all right, Lord, here I am. Dump all your blessings on me and let me carry it home, and I want to be full of joy and happiness and peace. Well, let me tell you a story. Unless we've been worshiping with God the other 6 days of the week, we can come here and we can sing these songs, and these songs that we sing here in the church, they sing like these old, dead, boring, wrung-out songs that they've been singing for 300 years, and they have no impact on our lives, and they have no meaning for me. And we can listen to the scriptures being preached and taught, and we can hear the prayers of the saints of God, and it has no impact on our lives. And we can walk in here as an empty basket and walk out the same way, totally empty. There has to be a preparation for the receiving of God's Spirit. And I believe that every day of the week that we are home, there is a preparation that we make so that when we come here to meet with God on Sabbath morning, our hearts and our minds are open and ready to receive the blessings that God has prepared for us. And as a result of that, we walk out of here blessed. And we don't think that somebody else is being talked to. We hear God speaking straight to me. When I'm preparing for a sermon, guess what? I'm not thinking of you. I'm not thinking of your faults, your shortcomings, your needs. What I'm thinking of is me. Where am I at with Jesus today? When I pray, I've got this special chair I sit in, and there's nothing special about it. It's just a junk chair. But it's in a special place because I go there every morning. I have my book sitting there. I have my Bible there. I have a book from the Spirit of Prophecy that I'm reading. I set my water down there. That's my little niche in my house. That's where me and God get together every day. And when I sit down in that chair to pray before I begin my study, I pray that God will forgive me of my sins and cleanse me and speak to my heart personally. I invite him to come and sit in that chair. And there are times I pray, God, come here and let me sit in your lap and comfort me, hug me. Bless me today. Lead me with your Holy Spirit and fill me with your wisdom as I open your word so that you can speak to my heart and I can understand your word and your will for my life personally. And God speaks to me. And you see, there is a preparation for receiving God, opening our hearts and minds to the influence of the Holy Spirit. And we can't come to the worship service expecting some kind of miracle to just happen. It does occasionally. But there's a preparation of the heart that God works on us throughout the week. And there is a necessity for us to open God's Word and prayerfully study and listen to His Spirit speaking to our heart. In verse number 5, Jesus is saying, glorify me, Father, in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus didn't have to go back up to heaven to get His glory. When He came down to this earth, He had all of the divinity and glory of heaven with Him. He already had that. He couldn't take it away and throw it away. It was His. Jesus is known of His Father in an intimate personal relationship that's been existing since the beginning of time. It's not something new that He was just asking for. Many see Jesus as a carpenter's son, like Matthew 13, verses 55 through 57. And many of His church members were offended in Him when He went back to minister. All they could say was He was preaching and teaching and healing. And they would say, isn't this the carpenter's son? And that's all they could ever see Him as. He has a family. He's like you and me. You know, that's nice and all that, but just don't get too close to me, Jesus. You go in the hospital to visit some guy and that's sick, and he don't want you to know he's sick, that he's this tough, rough guy, you know. I'm okay, Pastor. Just don't touch me. Don't hold my hand. Don't pray for me. I'm okay. I'm going to be all right. People come to church and don't touch me. Don't smile at me. Don't talk to me. Don't do anything. I just want to come here. I want to sit down. I don't want to be noticed. I want to be invisible. I want to hide from everybody. And so they come empty, and they go home the same way. I can remember a church that I pastored. Had a large number of people in the church, and it was very easy to hide. You'd get lost in the crowd. Hey, if you were wanting to be anonymous, you didn't want people to know who you were, it's easy. I can think of a family that came to the church, and every Sabbath they sat in the back row, just about where Eric and Fantasia are. And they sat there every Sabbath for 5 years. And every time we would have the closing prayer and be ready to sing the song, I'd see them get up and head out the door because they didn't want nobody to talk to them. They came in late, they left early, and they didn't want nobody to touch them. And I asked everybody in the church, who are these people? Nobody knew. So I said, somebody stand at the door. Lasso those people and find out who they are. Somebody stop these people and talk to them. Good thing we did. They were such nice people. They really, in their heart, wanted somebody to talk to them. But there are so many people that come to church and they don't want to be seen. They want to be invisible. They want to hide. Their unbelief stops the miracle Jesus wants to perform in them, and they go home empty and unchanged. There are a lot of people that fulfill the requirements of law, but they don't receive the blessings of God. You see what I'm saying? I can do something because I have to, right? That doesn't mean I like it. Doesn't mean I enjoy it. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that true? Well, there is an association between us and Jesus that makes it possible for us to love Him and to do what He asks us to do because of that love. And as a result, we are blessed. We don't do it because we have to, because we're forced to, because we think, well, He's going to punish me. I'm going to go to hell. I'm going to suffer. We do it for another reason. We're motivated because we love Him so much, because He loves us so much. You see, there's a couple of different ways you can look at things. And if you have a negative viewpoint about life, you miss out on the blessings that God has intended for each one of us. And we can look at it. You know, I had somebody tell me once, well, you only serve God because if you don't, He's going to kill you. No, I serve God because I love Him, because He did everything He could to save me at the cross of Calvary. And I love Him so much, I want to please Him in everything that I do. You see, it has nothing to do with punishment. It has everything to do with reward. And I know as the closer I get to Jesus, the more of His blessings I'll receive. It makes sense to me to receive all the blessings we can get. Why go through life without them? Why have to face life without the blessings that God has intended for us? You know, some see Jesus as a good teacher who comes from God. And they see his miracles as Nicodemus confessed to Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 2. But still, they hear the word and see his miracles, and they're not quite convinced. But you know, when we look at nature, have you been outside in the evening here lately? It's been cold, crisp, no clouds in the sky. And you look up, and the stars just seem like you can almost touch them. They're just everywhere. How can you deny that there is a God when you look at heaven? I want to know how a person can deny that there is a God when you look at a small child. I mean, if that's not a miracle, just birth has to be considered a miracle in my mind. We look at nature, we look at the things that God has provided, and it is God's handiwork. But did you know that this is just a dim reflection of who God really is? What we see here on earth, we have some real beauty here that God has provided for us. We have beauty all around us, but it's just a dim reflection of what heaven's going to be like when we get there. Think about that. Think of what heaven's going to be like when you get there. You're going to be able to walk down beside the river of life. You get hungry, just pluck a fruit off of the tree of life. You're going to be able to hold the hand of Jesus. You're going to be able to talk to him. Ask him serious questions and get serious answers. You're going to be able to just laugh and have fun up there in heaven. It's a real place, friends, for real people. It's a place that you and I need to be in. It's a place we should want to be in. It's a place that God has prepared just for us. And he's going to come back and get us and take us there someday. Someday, Jesus will return. And he's going to take his people to that real place up in heaven. Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. He should have recognized Jesus as the Son of God, but he didn't. God speaks to us. I listen to this. In Steps to Christ, page 70, or 87, verse and paragraph 3. God speaks to us through his providential workings and through the influence of his Spirit upon the heart. In our circumstances and surroundings, in the changes daily taking place around us, we may find precious lessons if our hearts are but open to discern them. God is speaking to us in a lot of different ways. And every time we eat a slice of bread, friends, we need to recognize that's a blessing from God. Every time God gives us a new day of life and the breath that we breathe, we need to praise God for the blessings that he has given to us. Everything that we have is a gift from God that comes down out of heaven from God to you and I. This week, as I was doing a Bible study, Madison was untying my shoes. And Matt was talking to me about some serious issues. Him and I was having a serious discussion. But I couldn't help but laugh. And I know he thought I must have been smiling at what he was saying to me. And I had to tell him, I'm not laughing at you or what you're saying to me. But Madison was down on the floor untying my shoes as I was listening to her dad. What a gift God has given us in our children. What a gift our grandchildren are. I tell you, every time I look at kids, it just warms my heart. It does something to us. And I think God has gifted us in so many ways, but we just don't recognize it at times, all the blessings that God has given to us. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says that God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Not because they don't understand what 2 plus 2 is, because they don't understand the quantum theory of physics. It's not that kind of thing. God gives us the intellect to be able to understand some of the deep things of this world. But what he really says is that people were destroyed because they don't know him. Because they don't have a saving, personal, living, loving relationship with him. And that's what God wants us to have. We must make an effort to find God. I want you to look with me in Jeremiah chapter 29. In Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning at verse number 11. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning at verse 11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. and I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and bring you back from the captivity, and will gather you from all the nations where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. God gave a promise to the children of Israel that even though they would go into captivity for 70 long years, he hadn't forgotten them. He had written them on the palms of his hands, and he would never, ever forget them. He was going to bring them back. And guess what? We were in exile too. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we have been taken captive at will by the devil, and we have been in exile from God. And through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary, friends, he's bringing us back. He's restoring, as what Jan read for the offering today, that when God's character has been replaced in his people, then he's going to come and get us. Well, that's why Jesus died on the cross. That's what the devil stole away from Adam and Eve. When that divine character through Christ is replaced in us, hey, we're going to start enjoying the golden years because Jesus is coming to take us home. But we can also find peace and happiness in our life. We can find the real joy in our experience here and now by having Jesus as our personal Savior. And that's what God wants us to do. Wants us to fall in love with Jesus. Listen to this from the Steps to Christ again. It says, God speaks to us in his word. And here we have in clearer lines the revelation of his character, of his dealings with men, and the great work of redemption. If you want to know Jesus as his Father knows him, then study the word. Not as a devotional, just on a surface level. You got to dig deep. You got to get below the surface, and you got to understand what God is saying so that you can understand his will. I hear people on the radio all the time asking pastors on the question and answer shows that are on like Moody and places like that, asking, well, how do we know what God's will is? I want to go here. I want to do this. How do I know? Well, how do you know? Here's God's will. You wouldn't have a confusion if you read it. We would know what God's will is for our life if we would just take time to read his word. And I'm not talking about in a superficial, hurry up, give me a couple of verses and go on my way. I'm talking about studying in depth, prayerfully, asking for the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the will of God in our lives. And we could have peace in the decisions that we make if we were understanding really what God's word had to say to us. If you would become acquainted with the Savior, if you really want to know him, study the Holy Scriptures. Scripture must be compared with Scripture. There must be careful research and prayerful reflection. I know Moody has this thing on now that they want to try and get people to read through the Bible in 90 days. That's good. It gives you an overview real fast. But you miss out on a lot of blessings, don't you? I believe Ellen White tells us that it's much better for us to read a small portion of Scripture and understand how that applies to our life than it is to read a large volume of Scriptures and not understand any of it. And I think there are a lot of people that hastily read through the Word of God and they don't prayerfully do research below the surface to really understand what God is saying and how that applies to their personal life. And as a result, they don't understand God's will for them. If we want to understand God's will, then we're going to have to know Jesus. And the only way to know Jesus is to read his word, because when we read his word, we're listening to him speak to us. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, that the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is life eternal, friends. This is what Jesus says is real life. This is real eternity. We can search the world over for happiness and joy and peace. And you can go out and buy motorcycles. You can go out and buy ski-doos. You can go out and buy you a nice hot car or truck. You can get involved in all kinds of activities that you think bring real true happiness and peace to your life. It is fleeting. It is here today and gone tomorrow. The real happiness, the real peace, the real joy that comes into our life is to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God knows me and that I'm known of him. that He is my personal Savior that brings peace and happiness and joy into my experience with Him. That's what we need to know. That beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I was to drop dead right here in this pulpit today, I would have the assurance of eternal life. We need that kind of assurance in our hearts. And Jesus offers that to every one of us. To know Jesus as a loving, sacrificial Savior who glorified His Father's name and saved lost humanity, that's the kind of Savior we need. That's the kind of Savior that He calls for us to know. That's life eternal. That's the kind of experience that you and I need in our daily walk with God, is to know God beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we know Him and He knows us. I believe that when we know Jesus, when we know God, it makes it a natural response when we take the time and effort to know Him, to accept Him and His will for us. Sometimes people don't really want to know God's will. They're a little confused by that. They like that confusion, maybe. But if you don't know God's will, then you don't have to do it. Isn't that true? That's what some people think. Don't tell me the truth. I had some people tell me that. Don't tell me the truth, because then if I know the truth, then I'll have to follow it. Well, we're still responsible, whether we want to acknowledge that or not. God makes it available. We have to do something with it. It's easy, I think, to be saved. I had a friend tell me once that he had a sister who was dying in the hospital, and he spent hours at her bedside talking to her, reasoning to her, and he gave her all of these highfalutin theological ideas about how to be saved. And he says, you know, after she died, I thought about this over and over and over and over again. He said it wouldn't leave me because she wouldn't accept Jesus. It bugged me to no end. He said it haunted me, and I couldn't get past it. And he said, you know, it finally came to me years later that all I had to say to her is that Jesus loves you. Won't you love Him back? I read a story about a man who was in a hospital dying, couldn't even speak. And a chaplain was visiting every day and couldn't get the man to respond in any way. And so he was in a Catholic hospital, and he saw a little cross hanging on the wall. He walked over and picked up the cross, and he held it in front of the man. And he could see the tears coming down his face. You see, there are ways of speaking that aren't really theological. You see what I'm saying? It's very simple. It's very easy. It's hard to be lost, friends. We got to kick and fight against God. It's hard to be lost. God has made every provision for our salvation, and He has made it so simple, so easy, that no one should be lost except those who want to be. And they have to fight against God. They have to make it difficult to be lost. Salvation is easy and simple. This is the story, that Jesus loved us so much that He came to earth and He died for us. He paid the penalty for our sins. He was put in a grave and raised on the third day. And He challenges us to accept Him as our personal Savior so that you and I could enter into that same kind of spiritual experience. God is calling for you and I to accept Him fresh and new every day so that we can have a fresh new experience with Him. Have you ever thought about your personal Christian experience with God? Is it vibrant? Is it alive? Is it fresh? Or has it just kind of got this ho-hum, deadbeat, mediocre, bored out of your mind experience? If you're not praying, I guarantee your spiritual life will die. If you're not reading God's word, first off, you're not going to know God's will. And secondly, your experience with God is going to be boring, and everything that you read and sing and hear about is going to be boring. Unless there is this fresh new experience with God, your experience with God will die, because you have disconnected yourself from that living vine that Jesus talks about in John chapter 15. Without this fresh, living, vibrant experience with Jesus on a daily basis, we wither up and die, and we're blown away with the cares of this world. And the only way we can keep our experience fresh and new and vibrant with Christ is on a daily basis confessing our sins to him and asking for forgiveness and inviting him fresh and new into our experience on a daily basis. There's no reason why Christians should be bored with church. There's no reasons why Christians' experience with God that was such a burning flame in the beginning should be so cold and indifferent now. You see what I'm saying? When Jesus talked to the church in Ephesus, he said to them, you've got to go back and do the first work because you've lost your love. Isn't that what he said? So what did they do? Well, at the beginning, they heard all of these fresh new ideas about Jesus and his love and his salvation for them. They got excited about that. They studied the scrolls. They prayed. And they were overwhelmed with the grace of God. And they went around telling the world about how much Jesus has done for them. They didn't go out preaching to people about the mark of the beast and don't eat cheese and don't eat eggs and don't eat milk and don't do this and don't do that. What they were talking to people about is, this is what Jesus has done for me. This is how Jesus has blessed me and changed me, and I can't help but share that with the world. And that was fresh and new in their experience. And then they got so busy doing the things of life. They got busy sweeping the carpets and fixing the food back in the cafeteria. They got busy painting the church and cleaning the lawn and doing all the other things they had to do. And guess what? That interrupted their time with Jesus and the time that they should have been spending in prayer and Bible study and witnessing. They got busy doing all the administrative things. And they lost their first love with Jesus. And Jesus says, go back and do that again because you've lost it. And you need to rekindle that fire all over again. And friends, if your relationship with Jesus is not fresh today like it was back when you first became a Christian, then I encourage you to go back and do it again. Go back and start all over with Jesus. Go back and renew your relationship with him. Go back and begin studying and prayerfully reaching down into the scriptures to find new exciting truths about God. Spend time in prayer, because you'll have no power and no experience with Jesus. You will not understand that this is life eternal without being connected to Jesus himself. It can happen. As the centuries pass, more and more people become colder and colder to God. But we're told in scriptures that what happened at Pentecost is going to be even greater at the end of time. This latter rain is going to be more powerful. I want the Holy Spirit poured out on me. What about you? I want God to use me more powerfully today than he used the disciples at Pentecost. I want to be able to stand up and preach and speak the word of God clearly and plainly and boldly for Jesus Christ. And I can only do that through the grace that God gives me on a daily basis. And there's no way that you're ever going to witness to your friends and family, the people you work with, the people you associate with, in your circle of influence. There is no way that we'll ever have an impact on anybody without a daily living experience with Jesus Christ. And when we begin to experience Jesus fresh and new, friends, it's going to do something to us. And it's going to have an impact on the world around us. As the centurion in Mark chapter 15, verse 39, and those that were witnesses there at the crucifixion, as they stood at the foot of the cross, they exclaimed, truly, this was the Son of God. If we'll take the time to get to know him, really know Jesus, as he's revealed in the scriptures, as his Father knows him, we'll be able to say, not in the past, but in the present, this truly is the Son of God. And that's what Jesus wants us to claim, that Jesus is truly the Son of God. And he's calling for all of us today to make an appointment each Sabbath with him and to make a daily appointment with him so that we can have this eternal life. He's inviting us to invite him into our lives fresh and new daily. What is it that's been going on in your life? How busy have you been? How motivated have you been to do other things and spend so little time with Jesus? What is it that's taking your time? What is your priority of life? Where's your focus been? Where does your hope lie? In your bank account? In your retirement fund? In your 401k? hope that maybe someday you could sell your house and buy a nice little retirement place somewhere? God's got something better for us. He's got a place up in heaven that he's prepared, friends. And we're going to enjoy the golden years. It's going to be better than anything we could ever have here. There's not enough money on this earth to provide what God is going to give us up in heaven. And when we get there, friends, there's going to be a lot of rejoicing. And we can begin to experience heaven right here. Right here. We can have that peace and happiness and joy, but it only comes in knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And so I close here today with this thought. In Jeremiah chapter 9, I want to start in verses 23. And I'd like to, just verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9. Beginning in verse 23 of Jeremiah chapter 9, it says, "This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast about this, and that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord." Know Jesus. Not just about him in a casual way. Know Jesus. That's the invitation to all of us today, is to know Christ.